Good morning, everybody. Well, good morning if you're here live with us. Of course, if you are watching a little bit later, then maybe it's good afternoon or good evening. But either way, greetings to the online service of Seven Oaks Church. If you have stumbled your way across our website, or maybe you've been invited here, my name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to unpack God's word for you this morning. Thank you to our team leading us in worship by music today. Thank you for our tech team who are doing a fabulous job for us. We appreciate all of you. We're going to be getting into a new series today. We finished the letter of James last week, which was kind of our three-month or so walk through that letter. And we are getting into a series called Living Hope that is going to sort of surround the Christmas season. And I think if ever the people of the world needed hope, it's now. So we're excited about unpacking this for you. Before we get there, though, I do have a couple of things that I just want to say and do this morning, and then we'll get into our passage. The first one is to say, and I'm sure it's by no surprise if you've been watching the news, that the COVID restrictions by our government, of course, have been extended into 2021. So they've been extended by a month, which means the implication of which for the church is that we cannot meet in person until the new year, perhaps. So just to let you know that we'll continue to live stream, we'll continue to put a service online up to and including Sunday, the 10th of January. It technically ends on the 8th, but you know, we wouldn't be able to register people in time for the 10th. So we're just going to call it to the 10th and see kind of what happens after that. One of the saddest parts of that, of course, is that we don't get to gather here for Christmas Eve. And I'm desperately disappointed about that, and I'm sure you are too. That is a highlight of the year for me, for us as a church family. So we don't get to meet in person, unfortunately. We are going to produce a recorded service, which we'll put on from sort of early-ish in the morning on Christmas Eve for you to sort of gather with your tree lights on or gather with your family or whatever and enjoy that. One thing we're asking you, though, is if in the next few days, if you can take a little video just of you or you as a couple or you as a family or whatever, maybe sitting next to your tree, just a few seconds of video of you saying Merry Christmas to the church family. What we'd love to do is compile those. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll kind of get them into the service somehow, either before or after or interspersed. And it helps us to feel a little bit more like we're getting to see in each other's living rooms. We're getting to be a little bit more together than otherwise we could be. So if you can shoot that horizontally, that really helps us. And send those in by Wednesday, please. That'd be great. Moving on to something a little more exciting than talking about restrictions, and that is we're welcoming a new member today. And I'm excited to introduce to you the church family, if you don't know her, Barb Enns. And you'll see her in the picture there with her husband, Len. And Len and Barb were actually our speakers this past Tuesday at our Candlelight Memorial Service. So Barb, who's actually new to our church family, Len's been a member for quite some time, but Barb is new and already jumping in with her new husband and ministering to the church family. So we're delighted with that. They shared their powerful story of their own journeys with grief and what the Lord did in their life. So thank you, Barb, for being involved in that so soon. We really look forward to getting to know you more in the weeks and months ahead. Welcome to official membership here. And what I'd like to just do is just bow and just pray for you two, which is something we normally do when we're together. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Len and for Barb. Thank you for their story. Thank you for your sustaining grace in their lives. Thank you for bringing them together. Thank you, Father, for enabling Barb and leading Barb to become part of our church family here. We're excited about getting to know her. And I just want to ask, Father, that this church family would be a place in which both Len and Barb could continue to explore their relationship with you and grow in their faith and deepen in their understanding of the cross and of Christ and be formed and transformed by you. And also that we as a church family would be incredibly blessed by their presence and their ministry and their friendship and their love also. So we just commit them to you. We pray for your peace on their household today. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. There are moments in all of our lives where you know that from this moment on, life is never going to be the same again. For you, it might be the moment you said, I do. Maybe you're on the stage in your wedding day, and you're saying, I do, and you know from this moment, everything's going to be so different. Maybe it's the birth of a child. You know that life is never going to be the same again from this moment forward. Or maybe for you, it's passing your driving test, or maybe it's finishing your exams in a course that you're doing, and you're about to move into a new career. It can also be negative things as well, maybe the death of someone or learning of an illness or something. You know that at this point, life will never be the same. Well, in our story today that we're going to explore, Zechariah and Elizabeth have one of those moments. One of them, those moments where they know life will never be the same again. It's one of the key moments in their lives. And it happens later in life, actually. The scriptures, as we'll see, say they were kind of advancing in years. So if you've got your Bible there at home, you're going to want to open to Luke chapter 1. It's a long chapter. It's like 80 verses. We're not going to read them all. We are going to read from verse 5 through to verse 17. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section were on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right-hand side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God's word to us today. The first century, that is the century from when Jesus was born, the first century, was a world of chaos in many, many ways for many people, and particularly for some people, and particularly for Jewish people who were living under Roman overlords as subjects of the Roman Empire. You might say that this part of the 21st century that we're living in is also a world in a certain amount of chaos. And really, for most people, this pandemic is global in scale. Friends, it's been quite a few months, has it not? It's been quite 10 months, and I'm sure you'll resonate with me when I say that this pandemic, the response of governments of the world, restrictions and lockdown, mask wearing and physical distancing, debate over the science, loss in terms of both death, but also loss of a way of life for many of us, fear, differing opinions and theories of what's going on, arguments about rights and freedoms, overreaction on the one hand, underreaction seemingly on the other. All of this and more has been the narrative of 2020. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for this narrative to end, this chapter to close, this book to be finished, and I'm sure you are as well. And everyone has been impacted. For some of us, it's been a somewhat minor impact. Maybe it's been an annoyance, it's been a frustration, but it hasn't really impacted us that much. For others, it's been devastating loss, mental and emotional anguish, fatigue and pain. For us here in Western Canada, and I'm sure this is probably for many people in the world, I think our story has been, after the initial few months of getting used to what they were describing a new normal, the summer kind of felt a little bit better, like restrictions were lifted somewhat and numbers were lower and it was nicer outside in terms of weather, so you could kind of get out and almost at times forget what was going on. But as we've moved into this autumn and early winter, and we've entered into this kind of second wave that was being predicted, and numbers are rising and restrictions are getting tighter, and it's kind of gloomy outside, we can't get out as much. I think when it's darker early, most of us feel a little bit heavier anyway, and we've had our fair share of gray and rain, and now we've just been told that Christmas is canceled. Not completely, but it kind of feels a little bit like that, doesn't it? And it's going to be different, and we're going to feel some loss. The world doesn't feel good right now. The world feels chaotic. Economies of our world are in chaos. Lives are in chaos. Well, I mentioned that the first century was in chaos as well, and it was. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, or indeed any faithful family, Jewish family living in Palestine, the world simply wasn't easy for you. You lived with this fixed belief that God, your God, Yahweh, was the king, the sovereign, more powerful than any other. He was the God of all, and that the gods of pagan nations like Rome, for example, such as Jupiter and Diana and Neptune and so on, they were nothing but idols. And if there was any power behind them, it was demonic. So you believe that you were the chosen nation. You had been elected. God was working his purposes through you. And you had an amazing past. You had incredible stories. You had a glorious past. Just mention names like Abraham and Moses and David. You had a glorious past, but you'd been in exile for a long time. Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome. Beastly empire after beastly empire, stomping their way across the Holy Land, the land promised to you. You knew your election. You knew that you were special. You knew your God was all-powerful. You knew your glorious past, but you lived in a perplexing present then. Pagan nations with weaker gods, no gods, idols, were in power, more powerful than you. It was perplexing, and it had been that for a long time. And the time between the Testaments, between the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the beginning of Matthew and Luke and so on, the Gospels, that period was actually a 400-year period of world history. And it was a tumultuous time in world history. It was bloody and it was violent. And for first century Jews, you've been fed this idea that the Pax Romana, that is the declaration of Roman peace, was, you know, Rome's great blessing to you and you should be thankful subjects. But you knew that that peace came with a sword. You knew that it was maintained by military might and the dissent and resistance was crushed swiftly and heavily. You were heavily taxed by the Romans as well as being taxed in your own country as well. And you knew that Roman tax dollars kept the city of Rome wealthy and luxurious, while most of the rest of the empire was kept in relative or real poverty. Sometime before this, 160 years or so before that, the megalomaniac Greek-Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple and did untold offense and horror to the Jews, and that led to the famous Maccabean revolt that is still celebrated today at Hanukkah, in fact, was recently. Later on, Herod the Great was appointed leader of the Jews, and most of us know something at least about him and his evil character. Herod the Great was ruthless, and in AD 6, Judas the Galilean led a revolt as revolution was in the air, and from that point, Judea was made more of a province, and they had a procurator as overseer. The famous Pontius Pilate would become that later on. Issues of identity as a people then, and perplexity at your present status, evil leaders and revolutionary rebellions caused groups to develop different ideas about what it actually meant to be Israel today then, given these circumstances. And so you had different splinter groups. Those of you that are students of the New Testament will heard of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees concluded, if only we can keep the law and keep it really well and get perfectly in line with the law, then finally we'll please God and he'll come and liberate us. If you're a Sadducee, you were part of more of a priestly kind of political arm, and you felt that massaging your relationship with Rome was a way to keep the peace. There was a small group called the Essenes that just fled to the desert and said that there's no way this is what it means to be authentic Israel. We're going to go and form our own community in the desert, and we're going to be the authentic Israel. The Zealots felt that the only way to do this was to have zeal for the Lord and to fight against the Romans, and they did that in kind of a guerrilla warfare type of idea. So, church family, this is just a tiny flavor of what it was like to live as a first century Jew. Oppressive taxation, evil leaders, relative poverty, rebellions, desecration of holy spaces, distrust, perplexity, wondering about the promises of God. Did he keep covenant after all? That was what it was like to live. And every Jew alive at the time of our story in Zechariah and Elizabeth had never known the glories of Israel. They'd only heard the stories. Nor had their parents or their grandparents, nor had their great-grandparents. They had never heard of this, they'd never experienced the glories of Israel. And so it's no wonder that some Israelites probably concluded, God has forgotten us. But to the faithful, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to the faithful, not only were they clinging to the glories of the past and the stories of the past, but they were also clinging to the voices of the prophets, voices in the wilderness, voices crying out, that promised that evil empires would be overthrown, that Israel's exile would come to an end, that a Davidic king would return to the throne, that Zion would be the center of a new world order, and all the people of the world would flock to it. You were waiting desperately at times for Messiah. So step into that story, step into that world, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Two individuals in a small area of the great empire, a couple who were living faithfully before God. Zechariah was a priest. His wife Elizabeth was descended from a famous priestly family. And they were advancing in years, so we learned. But Elizabeth was barren. It meant that she couldn't have children. She wasn't able to conceive. What Luke is doing here, he's gripping us with a human drama. To be childless in that culture was actually shameful. Most people concluded you must have sinned and therefore were under the curse of God. And to be a priest's wife and to be barren, well, what must she have done? Whispers in the marketplace, scorn and gossip. Played against the backdrop of 2020 and our pandemic, what's your human drama? Where's the source of your pain, friend? What would the gossips whisper about you? Where is the wound in your life? And I want you to know that God cares. He sees. He collects your tears in a vial, like prayers on a shelf. The story today is about the big picture. It's about the coming of the Messiah. It's about the forerunner to the Messiah and the birth of him coming into our chaotic world. But God also cares about the human drama with two individuals living in Palestine. And it's true about you today. God sees you. I want you to know that. Zechariah is chosen by lot to go offer incense on the altar located in the temple. Now, you have to understand, this was a big deal for Zechariah because we're told that his section were on duty. Now, his section was one of 24 sections or 24 divisions of priests. And it's estimated that there were some 18,000 priests that were serving in the first century at this time. Now, that might surprise you because I think sometimes we think, well, if you were a priest, you know, you served at the temple, it was like a job, like you always were there. It wasn't like that at all. There were some 18,000 priests. And so many priests never actually got to serve. They never actually got to offer incense. And if you did get to, like Zechariah did, this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. So all the training and all the education you'd done had led up to this moment. This was an exciting moment for Zechariah and his family. He gets to go to Jerusalem. He gets to go to the temple. He gets to offer incense on the altar. This was his moment. The incense was offered on the altar, and it burned, and it was symbolic of the prayers of the people wafting up to the heavens to God. And so at this moment, Zechariah is kind of the focal point of all the nation. He is the priest that is standing between God and the people, offering the prayers of the people, interceding for intervention and Messiah and asking forgiveness and all of those kind of things. He's the focal point of the nation. And it's at that moment that God chooses to send a messenger, an angel who appears to him. Zechariah is terrified. That's usually the response. We have this kind of cute idea of angels being these kind of cherub-like characters in our popular culture, but I don't think they were like that at all. I don't think they are like that at all. They're mighty warriors, spiritual warriors. The angel tells him, don't fear. And then he says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And our question is, what prayer? What prayer has been heard? Was it his prayer that his wife would conceive? I'm sure he'd been praying that for years. Was it his prayer that Messiah would come and therefore the forerunner would come? Was it his prayer as representative of the prayer of the nations, the nation, of what he was doing here at the incense offering? Was that it? We're not actually told what the prayer was, but we're told what the answer is. And it comes in the form of Elizabeth's miraculous conception. And any faithful Jew reading this will remember the many other times in the Old Testament where a woman overcomes barrenness by God's healing because something significant needs to take place. So this is significant. We're told that they should call him John and that many would rejoice at his birth and he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And even before his birth, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and he'll turn many people to God. And with the spirit and power of Elijah, he'd turn the hearts of the children to the parents and parents to the children and so on. This is Zechariah's moment. And I think for him and for Elizabeth, this would have seemed like his moment with regard to getting to go with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer incense, except he was going to get more than he bargained for. God was going to do something profound. This was one of those life-altering moments where you know that life is never going to be the same again for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. God was here at work, kickstarting the Israel story that seemed to have been lying fallow for 400 years, working out his immense cosmic purposes, dealing with salvific history for humanity, and also bringing hope and healing and grace and comfort to an individual couple who were suffering. That's our God. So if you've been lulled in your spiritual life to believing that God is too busy to remember you, think again, friend. God cares about the big macro concerns of our world, absolutely. But he also cares about the small micro concerns of your life and my life. The whole story then is kind of like a bridge to Jesus. It bridges the Old and the New Testament in many ways. I already mentioned that the last book of the Old Testament was Malachi. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He's dated from somewhere in the 400s BC, so 400 years before the arrival of Christ. And then we get this 400-year gap until the Gospels. And I already mentioned that it was a pretty violent and bloody time. From a human perspective, we have the fall of the Persian Empire. We have the rising of the Greek Empire. You have Alexander the Great and all of his exploits. After Alexander's untimely death, you have the splitting of his kingdom into the Ptolemaics and the Seleucid Empire and so on. And eventually you get the rise of Rome and the Roman Empire. So a lot was happening. There's a lot of bloodshed, a lot of big political things going on. But in theological language, in biblical studies language, we actually call that the 400 silent years. Well, it was anything but silent. It was loud and boisterous. But you see, the silence isn't talking politically. It's talking about the silence of God. There was no prophetic voice. For 400 years, God went quiet. Now, I don't actually think that God fell asleep for 400 years and stopped working in our world. I think he was still working in our world and speaking to people and working in people's lives and working out human history, absolutely. But there's no recorded prophetic voice for us. And so we call it the 400 silent years. So when the angel tells Zechariah that his son is to be named John, and he would act in the spirit and power of Elijah, what he's doing is he's actually referring back to the great prophecy of Malachi, the last word of God. And I'm just going to read to you Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6. It says this, "Lo, I will send for you the prophet Elijah. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." That's what the angel is referring to, that prophecy. The baby to be born to Elizabeth will be Malachi's Elijah, also called John the Baptist. For the 400 years of silence has ended. The angel of the Lord has declared that God is once again working in Israel. He's about to fulfill his promises. He hadn't gone to sleep. He hadn't forgotten his covenant. He was biding his time. And so it provides that bridge from the Old Testament to Jesus. There's actually a lot more to that story. I said it's 80 verses. Feel free to go and read it this afternoon. But a lot more happens after that. There's kind of almost comical thing where Zechariah is a bit skeptical of the angel to begin with, and he actually gets struck mute for a while until the baby is born. And then you get this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth during Elizabeth's pregnancy. Then you get the birth of the child, and then on the eighth day, when the naming ceremony comes, suddenly Zechariah can speak as he writes writes out that his name will be John, and then you get him launch into Zechariah's song, and it's a wonderful story. It's worth reading the rest. But the word for us today is this: our world and our lives may feel chaotic at the moment. You may feel a little bit unsettled. You may have lost a job. You may be feeling frustrated. Maybe you're just angry. Maybe you're feeling fearful and worried about the future, worried about your health, worried about your family. Maybe you're feeling the sharp pain of loss of someone, loss of a way of life, loss of what you get to usually do at Christmas time. You're feeling loss. But hear this, the same hope that came into the consciousness of Zechariah and Elizabeth is the same hope for you today. This isn't the end of the story. Pandemics don't last forever. No one in human history ever has. God has not forgotten you. God is not overwhelmed with what's happening in the world. He's not scratching his head trying to figure out how he's going to fix this. God is not worried. God calls the church at times to endure difficult things and difficult seasons, and we've been talking about that in the book of James. But Christmas is coming. However different this Christmas may look for you, the manger ain't going to change. There'll still be angels talking to Mary and Joseph. There'll still be a journey to Bethlehem. There'll still be no room at the inn. The Holy Family will still find themselves among animals with a manger to put their child in. The shepherds are still going to visit. The angels are still going to sing a chorus, and eventually wise men from the east are going to come and visit. Christmas actually hasn't changed, friends. Jesus was and still is our living hope. The world that we struggle with so much, he's already overcome it. Take courage. Live in hope. Christmas is coming. And another hopeful truth from this passage is that sometimes it is true that we are deprived of something because God has something better in store for us. When we wait patiently on the Lord, he often gives us more than we could ever imagine possible. And I think that was a story for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They waited a long time for a child, but what they got was a prophet. God's ways are set to his own clock and his own timing and not ours. We're called to wait on his timing, to trust in his purposes, and sometimes, despite our disappointment at his seeming non-answer, he surprises us in a way we could never imagine. Wouldn't it be great if that was the story in your life? That was a story in our world. What is God doing? We need to hoist our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit with what he's doing in our world these days, friends. So let me close by saying to you, take courage. Things are hard, but God is good. And Jesus was and still is our living hope. So let's sing, let's worship again together. Amen.